Do you have an issues, etc. story to tell? We want to hear from you. Tell us your issues, etc. story by calling our comment line before Thursday, April 7th, 618-223-8384. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Now, the listener with the best story will receive the first three Issues, Etc. books of the month for this year. 618-223-8384. 618-223-8384.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Monday afternoon, the 21st of March. As usual, Deaconess Pam Nielsen joins us here to talk about Jesus and the Samaritan woman. This is a story that is full, so full of stuff that you probably can't, there's no way we can deal with all of it in a half hour's conversation on the radio, but we'll try and hit the high points of Jesus meeting this woman. That in itself is remarkable. Jesus, the Jew, she, the Samaritan. There is living water. There is, what else is in this tremendous text? There is Jesus bringing not only this woman, but the whole village to understand who he is. There's the issue of worshiping in spirit and truth. A lot of stuff in the story of Jesus meeting this woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. She's senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. Their Sunday school curriculum is called Growing in Christ. Pam, welcome back.
Thank you. It's great to be back. How are you today?
I'm doing very well. And you?
The same. It's a wonderful day.
What do we need to know about two things that immediately confront us here? Men and women in first century Palestine and Jews and Samaritans in first century Palestine to really understand this story?
Well, that you're right. That's very important. Jews and Samaritans don't get along. There's a long history going back to Old Testament times where Samaritans were pulled away from the Jewish people intermarried, interbred by design by the people who had rule over them. And so they really are not considered pure or anything part of the Jews anymore. And so there's a hostility, maybe a holier than thou, we're better than you, kind of looking down your nose if you're a Jew to a Samaritan. They don't speak. They avoid each other. You know, we have that the Good Samaritan story where, you know, they walk around on the other side. So would be very unusual for Jesus to speak to a Samaritan. But the fact that she's a woman and he's a man and he's a rabbi. Women did not speak in public to rabbis, to teachers in the church, and they didn't speak to men that weren't part of their family or people that they know. So you have all kinds of things going on here where this is just way out of the ordinary and sort of a neon sign to us to look and listen, because Jesus is engaging this woman, risking a lot of social mores and a lot of social expectations to get to her, and ultimately we see later in the story, to her whole village, with the news that he is the Messiah, their Messiah too.
So how does it begin? Tell us the story.
Well, you have Jesus leaving an area because the Pharisees had heard that he was even more than John, who had caused them a little bit of angst because people were listening to John preach and seeing that he was baptizing. Now they're hearing that this Jesus and his disciples are even gaining a greater following, baptizing more people. And the Pharisees are, like they so often are in Scripture, they're threatened and they're worried. And so Jesus gets word of this. He leaves Judea and is headed towards Galilee. But he had to pass through Samaria to do it. And on their way, he and his disciples, they come to a town, Sychar, which is near the ancient field of Jacob of the Old Testament that he'd given to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well is there. So significant place, both for Jews and the Samaritans. It goes way back. Jesus is wearied from his journey, and he's sitting at the well, and the disciples had gone on into the village to get some food. So he's there by himself, and a woman comes, and there's some debate about did she come at noon or early in the morning. I think traditionally people, scholars have said she came at noon, which would have been unusual to come to the well to draw water. But there she is. No one else is around. Jesus asks her for a drink, and she is flabbergasted. How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? She knows that this isn't, you know, the way things happen. And she knows that there's no dealings between Jews and Samaritans, and this is a man and she's a woman, all these things. And Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying it to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So they have this whole great discussion about living water, and her, like Nicodemus last week, only hearing what makes sense to her, not knowing. She's questioning, well, you don't even have something to put down in the well and draw water out with. What are you talking about? Where do you get that living water? And he goes on to teach her about the living water and who he is. And she asks him for this water because she doesn't want to be thirsty again. And then he faces her with her true self and says, go call your husband. And she has to admit to him she has no husband. And then he goes even deeper into her, into who she is. He says, you're right, you have no husband. You have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. So she's been divorced five times. She's presently living with someone who isn't her husband. And now she's taken aback. Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. And she then says, "Where our fathers worshipped on this mountain, both Samaritans and Jews, but you say in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship." And he corrects her and says, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father, and points her to him, to himself as the Messiah and the one to whom true worship will be focused. And then the disciples come back. They can't believe what they see. And they hold their tongues, and she leaves, and so thrilled with what she's heard, what she now believes, to go to the town and tell the people, come and see this man who told me all I ever did. And they come out, and the disciples and Jesus talk about the food that he brings, a lot there. And then we have the Samaritans coming from the town and believing first because of her testimony, and then after hearing him and listening to him for 2 days, many more believed because of what Jesus said, because of his word. So an amazing story in how Jesus used all these different things to bring this woman and her village neighbors to faith.
Let's explore, with a few minutes we got before our break, this idea of living water. And it's not just a metaphor, of course, for Christians who understand the whole New Testament context. There is living water, that we'll get to that a little bit later in our conversation, in baptism. But the metaphor that Jesus has here of thirst, of our daily need for water. I'm staring at a couple water bottles sitting here on my table. It's always with us. We always need it. And how Jesus is not only the source, but is that living water.
Well, that's right. It's an amazing metaphor to use. It's one, you're right, that we all get. You can go days without food, but you can't go without water. And he really changes the topic from a human thirst, a physical thirst, to spiritual thirst. And he's using a phrase that, if you look at the Greek and know that, it refers to a fresh running water, like a spring or a running stream. But here he takes that that understanding and applies it to the life given by God, the fountain of life. And all throughout Scripture, we've got references to that. Psalm 36 speaks of drinking from the river of God's delights and says, "For with you is the fountain of life." Isaiah 55, that verse 1, that wonderful passage that invites all who thirst for God's mercy to come to the waters. Revelation, in both chapters 21 and 22, apply this Old Testament image of the waters, the living waters, specifically apply them then to Jesus. And Jesus says in Revelation, "I, the Alpha and the Omega, to the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life." And so you have this theme running through Scripture, and Jesus making the point very clearly here that he has the living water, he is the living water, and he's offering it to her.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. We're talking about Jesus and the Samaritan woman. As I said before, there's so much here. We're going to go on to talk about that worship that is in spirit and truth. And I think Pam summarized it so nicely a minute ago when she was telling us the story, that what Jesus is talking there is not about some quality of our worship, our sincerity, our feeling, our emotion, our sense of being led by the Spirit, but in fact, the true worship of him is true worship through him. That is, God would be worshiped in spirit and truth, and that is to be worshipped through Jesus Christ himself as he reveals himself by his Spirit through his Word. It's Monday afternoon, March the 21st. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest, senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. CPH has a Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. When we come back, more on Jesus at the well with the Samaritan woman.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Christ Your Life, an Easter sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
Even though we die, we live. When a Christian breathes his last, no one dies. No one can die. For Christ has already died in the Christian's place.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon and an Ascension sermon for any size gift before Easter Sunday. Make a secure online donation today. IssuesETC.org. Thanks for your support during the season of Lent.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The beautiful shoreline, the calming sound of Lake Michigan, the glorious sunrise, the warm June afternoons. This is Wisconsin Lakeshore Luther Hostel on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin, June 11th through the 14th, 2011. The program? Dr. Paul L. Meyer, professor of history at Western Michigan University and frequent guest on Issues Etc. Hit the topic? The Crescent and the Cross. Islam and Christianity. Dr. Meyer will cover the historical background of Muhammad, the rise of Islam around the world, the beliefs and practices of this world religion, and what its future may hold. In addition, the 4-day, 3-night Luther Hostel includes interesting day trips to area attractions. For details how you can register for Wisconsin Lakeshore Luther Hostel, sponsored by the Concordia Bible Institute on the campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin, visit the Concordia Bible Institute website at www.concordiabible.org or phone 262-243-4343.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March, looking at it right now, It's called the Faith Alive Student Study Bible. And like every study Bible, you look down at the sides of the pages and you see that it has been divided off into a certain section so you can navigate your way through the Bible pretty easily. That's important for new students of the Bible. One of the most daunting things about being a new student or a fledgling student of the Bible is just finding your way around the book because it is big and it is somewhat complicated. Just one of the features of the Faith Alive Student Study Bible that recommends it to you and to any person you know between the ages of 8 and 18. Find out more about the Faith Alive Student Study Bible, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March at our website, issuesetc.org, or call and order the Faith Alive Student Study Bible from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is our guest. We're talking about Jesus and the Samaritan woman. I do want to talk about this whole worship issue in a minute, but first it strikes me, Pam, that Jesus is dealing with this woman in terms of law and gospel. It's almost a classic case case study of how law and gospel are applied.
Yeah, that is one of the most amazing parts of this. It's a case study, and it's beautiful because he faces her with her sin, with who she is and what she is, in the same way that we hope our pastors do from the pulpits on Sunday mornings. The sting of our sin, the sting of the law, and how it slays us, and she's caught like we are in our sin. You're right. She says, I have no husband. And, then she, after he goes on to tell her more, I love this. Verse 19, the woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. That's what our pastors are to us as well. He hits her with the law. There's nothing she can do. It's all true. She can't fix it. She knows she's guilty. And then he offers her, this living water. He offers him himself, and he engages her in this discussion about worship. And it's just an amazing, like you say, a classic example of law, then gospel, and sweet gospel that saves a sinner who is condemned. Certainly she was.
Now, to the issue of worship. Here is, again, kind of another example of how Jesus, the meaning of Jesus' words are not immediately apparent to those who first hear them. She thinks, she raises the issue of worship because she perceives him to be a prophet, and she thinks it's about location.
Right.
Or,
because it has been, right?
Oh, sure. I mean, that's the division between the Samaritans and the Jews is theologically is, among other things, where worship and how they regard one another on account of that. What does Jesus say to not just answer that particular question, but to reorient all of the ways that we tend to think about worship?
Well, that's right. He really does reorient it. He says to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming," and that's significant, "when neither on this mountain, the Samaritan mountain, nor in Jerusalem, will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." And then he says again, "But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And then she says, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us these things." And here's the great words from Jesus, "I who speak to you am he." And so he turns it upside down. It's no longer about this mountain or that mountain or this temple or this tabernacle as had been the history of God's people, but he now turns it all to himself, and he is the one through whom the true worship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all is wrapped up in him, the Messiah. And he really turns it on its ear and then makes true worship is receiving the forgiveness, the life, the salvation, the things that come through the Word and the sacraments. Not a place, but how it's the thing that gives us Jesus, that delivers him to us, the word and the sacraments. And that can be in this place or that place or wherever that word, God's word, is preached purely in his sacraments given. So that the location doesn't matter, but what we receive in worship certainly does. And Jesus turns it upside down right here in this passage.
It's easy to miss what Jesus is saying about the nature of worship here. If one thinks only in human terms, it's usually read as, well, true worshipers are going to be those whose spirits are really in it. And who that'll be true worship because they're really going to get spiritually involved in this activity. But it was pointed out by one of our frequent guests some years back, I think it was Pastor Will Whedon, who said, Jesus is making a reference here to the Trinity. This is Father, Spirit, Truth. This is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Right.
True God, true worship. And Spirit and Truth is, in fact, worship through the Son himself. Your thoughts there?
That's exactly right. It's so often this passage is taken all about, focused on us and our response and how much we're worshiping or how deeply we feel it. But it's absolutely right that it is this comes through Jesus to the Father and the Son. It's all focused on him, on our one true God and whom he sent, his Son Jesus, and the gifts that he gives and how we receive those. And it really does take the burden off of us and put the focus where it needs to be, on the giver of living water, the giver of salvation, the one who washes away sin with his body and blood on the cross through the sacrament of holy baptism. All of these things are things that God does for us in worship, and how we do it, where we do it, matters not. What matters is his word that gives life. And in this text, you know, several times here he talks about the hour is coming, and that's tied to this, and it's how he's making the point. He's talking about the hour when he will be offered up on the cross. He is the one who makes the final sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, and it all focuses in on Christ on the cross, winning salvation for us, living water there for us. All of that comes together at his passion, his crucifixion. So he then reveals himself after that, and all throughout John is the suffering Savior, the merciful Messiah who died and rose for us.
Now, in the last few minutes that we have, Pam, let's mention something you've already mentioned, but explain it fully. This living water that Jesus talks about is not just a metaphor for the forgiveness of sins that he comes to bring, but in fact, he does connect that promise to real living water for us in baptism. 1 minute for your thoughts there.
Absolutely. In many places in God's Word, in the New Testament, that living water is clearly the water of holy baptism, simple water connected to the powerful living Word of God, the Word of God that gives us forgiveness of sins, gives us eternal life, salvation from sin, death, and the devil. All of that comes together when water and God's Word are brought together and poured upon the sinner who repents, and that water is truly living, not just now, but in eternity. And that's the water of which Jesus speaks, of one will never be thirsty again. Never be thirsty for salvation. It's enough. It's all that we need. We're filled with salvation, with that living water of holy baptism. And that's the difference between us and a lot of other Christians who don't see that sacrament of baptism as really doing or affecting anything. We believe that it is the water combined with the Word of God that gives eternal life, and it's a gift from our Lord and Savior Jesus, and he talks about it here, and it's all over the New Testament. That's made very clear.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor for Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. Their Sunday School curriculum is called Growing in Christ. Find out more about this Christ-centered, cross-focused. You see it in the lesson that she just talked about, Christ-centered, cross-focused treatment of every Sunday school lesson in Growing in Christ. Concordia Publishing House's toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. You can order a free sample of Growing in Christ. 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Pam, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you. Have a great week.
In the second hour of the program, we're going to be talking to Dr. James Hanman about the Middle Ages, the Christian Middle Ages, and the Scientific Revolution. There's an awful lot of misinformation, just bad history, being done on how these two things coincided, Christian thought, the Christian worldview, and the Scientific Revolution, the flowering of scientific knowledge and method and all of those things. One of the first and foremost is the two have always been enemies of one another. We'll see if that's true with Dr. James Hanman after this.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.